There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect. We are here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into every conversation? Hey, if you really want to know the answer to that question, I actually wrote a whole book about it. And that's the title, Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. If you go to reconnectwithcarmen.com, you can buy a book there. You can also just go to Amazon and order a copy of Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. You can get a hardback if you're a person who likes to listen. We got an audio book. If you're a Kindle person, we got it that way too. If you are a person who, you know, every single day you say to yourself, okay, I actually would like to be equipped to do what Carmen is talking about. I'd actually like to be equipped to find the angle in the conversation where I can bring the eternal to bear on the everyday, where I can actually help someone else discern the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, where I can be a person who doesn't just give people a piece of my mind or another opinion piece, but where I actually help people discover the peace of the mind of Christ. Hey, that is what our culture needs today. Our culture is confused. It's dark. And we're the people not only of light, but we're the people who actually know the answers to the questions. And we know the truth that sets people free. We know the truth that set us free. His name is Jesus. And so go grab a copy of Speak the Truth. And let me know what you think on Facebook on Sunday evening at 8 p.m. Central. So 9 p.m. Eastern for people who count in Eastern time. At 9 p.m. Eastern, we are going to do a Facebook Live conversation answering people's questions about the book. So see, you got to probably get the Kindle version because you get that immediately so you can come up with some questions that you're then going to communicate with us on Facebook, or you can send me questions on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. Anyway, you can go to the Reconnect Facebook page and participate with me in a Facebook Live event on Sunday evening at 9 p.m. Eastern. We really are seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We also need your financial support in order to do that. And so if you're a person who says, hey, I actually like what they're doing, I get it. We need the people who get what we're doing to support us financially in order that we can keep doing what we're doing. And so that may not be, a sufficiently emotional appeal. If you force me to, I will make a sufficiently emotional appeal. But it would be great if you would just go to reconnectwithcarmen.com. If you understand why we need the reconnect, if you understand that we have a culture that is not only adrift, but where a genuine spiritual revolution and transformation needs to take place, and that's going to be accomplished by people like you and me getting off the sidelines and into the conversations of the day in ways that honor Jesus. That's what we equip and empower people to do every day in here on the Reconnect, but also online at reconnectwithcarmen.com via a one-minute commentary we call Reconnect One. And so we're offering all of it up, and in order to continue offering all of it up, in order for more and more people to be equipped, we need financial supporters. We need financial partners. And so if you would be willing to and are in a position to financially partner with us, we would appreciate that support. And again, you can give at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Okay, I know I have alerted you of the anniversary that is coming up this weekend related to our friend and brother in Christ, Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson continues to be unjustly held as a hostage. I will call him a political hostage in the nation of Turkey. Remind you that Turkey is a NATO ally. It is absolutely unacceptable that a NATO ally would be holding an American hostage for political purposes. And so tomorrow, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and Andrew Brunson's home church in Montreat, North Carolina, have called all of us to join them in a day of fasting and then to join them in a day of prayer on Sunday. So this is a weekend of prayer and fasting, seeking the release of Andrew Brunson from the Turkish prison where he has now spent a year. You can look at all of this on social media at hashtag Forgotten American in Turkey or hashtag Pastor Andrew. And I want to lift up and thank James Lankford. That's a name that you will certainly recognize. He's a U.S. Senator from Oklahoma. He has joined us here on the Reconnect on prior occasions to talk about this and other religious liberty issues. James Lankford has an opinion piece posted today in Newsweek, and it's entitled Erdogan Must Free U.S. Pastor Andrew Brunson from a Turkish Jail Now. He says it's been almost a year since Andrew Brunson, an American pastor, was unjustly imprisoned without charges in Turkey. I want you to imagine, James Lankford says, spending a whole year in a Turkish prison as a hostage. Well, this is Carmen speaking. I want you to imagine that your brother or that your husband or that your son or that your dad or that your friend was now spending the 364th night as a political hostage in a Turkish prison. So I want you to imagine waking up in America every day for the last year, knowing that your loved one, your friend, your brother is being unjustly held in a prison in Turkey. Let me remind you, is supposed to be our ally and our friend. Unfortunately, James Lankford says, most Americans have no idea what is happening in Turkey. Listeners to the Reconnect know a little bit more than nothing about what's happening. But the reality is what's happening in Turkey is nothing short of political hostage taking. And so we need to come to terms with this. We need to get a grip on this. Lankford says, Turkey's historic commitment to religious freedom and the rule of law has rapidly diminished in recent years. He notes that the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom in their 2017 annual report elevated Turkey as a Tier 2 country of concern, meaning that it is a nation in which the violations engaged in or tolerated by the government are serious and characterized at least some of the elements of systemic, ongoing, and egregious persecution of people of faith. Senator Lankford says, our nation's relationship with Turkey is clearly moving in the wrong direction. It is unacceptable for a NATO ally to unjustly imprison an innocent American. And then he gives us this call to action, which I would encourage you to take seriously. He says, Congress has provided the executive branch with sanction authority for use against government officials who are responsible for routine and egregious human rights violations, especially religious freedom. It is time for the United States government to use these authorities to secure the release of Americans unjustly detained around the world, including Andrew Brunson. We actually have a list of ways that you can engage this issue. If you visit reconnectwithcarmen.com, we have ways in which you can engage not only on social media, but how you can engage the Congress, how you can engage in other ways, including prayer and fasting this weekend for the unconditional release of Andrew Brunson, currently held now for a year in a Turkish prison. All right, friends, let's talk for a moment about, return to the subject that we've actually returned to every day this week, but let's return to the subject of Las Vegas. We've had the opportunity this week to talk with members of the clergy from the city of Las Vegas, and today we are privileged to speak with Chris Marlin. Chris is the lead pastor of Grace City Vegas. Chris moved to Las Vegas in 2014 to intern with Grace City, and you can check out everything that they're doing at gracecityvegas.com. You can also read an article featuring what Chris is going to talk with us about here today at churchleaders.com. And so, Chris, welcome to the Reconnect.
Hi, how are you?
Well, I'm just fine. I think the more relevant question for those of us around the country to someone who is in Las Vegas and who has been tending now for 5 days to a traumatized people, you know, maybe the better question is, how are you?
Yes, no, I appreciate that. Me personally, I'm doing fine. It's been a really busy, crazy week here, and yeah, we've just been in the midst of mourning, and that's kind of the state that I feel like the city is in. But, we're not mourning that or we aren't mourning as if we don't have any hope. But it's, yeah, it's been a really rough week.
Yeah. Well, you all, Chris, not only you and your congregation, but really all of our Christian brothers and sisters who we just recognize as being on the very forefront of gospel advance, right? I mean, that's when what took place on Sunday night took place, and we further east of you woke up to the reality on Monday morning, in many cases before you all in Las Vegas woke up to the severity of what had happened. We were praying, you know, recognizing that Christians and churches in the community were going to be on the forefront of prayer and of entering in and of leaning in and of responding in ways that a lot of churches just aren't prepared to respond. And so talk about that. Talk about what you have experienced this week, even just on the streets of Las Vegas.
Yeah. I mean, first of all, we have experienced an outpouring of prayer. And it is unbelievable, just the texts and calls that I've got of people all over the country and even the world that are saying they're praying for Las Vegas. And that's what, I mean, I've been here 3.5 years, and we've been begging God to pour out his presence here and to see that, I mean, almost the whole country and the whole world is at this time praying for our city is really neat. But yeah, just Monday morning, some of our pastors and I went out to the Strip, and the Strip, I mean, if you've never been there, it's a beast of its own in terms of the things that you'll likely see when you're walking there. And I saw none of it. It was almost shocking how sad. There was nothing, no partying, no drinking. It was completely somber there, and people are truly shaken up. I mean, especially if you're staying in a hotel, you know, a few hundred feet or maybe a mile away from where the shooting happened. And I think honestly the mortality has kind of set in on this city, because we live in excess and we live as if there is no tomorrow, but reality is that there actually might not be a tomorrow, and that's been sombering for people.
Talk about how trauma changes us individually and corporately. I mean, you talk in your article on churchleaders.com about some of the ways, some of the changes you've already observed just in the past 5 days. Can you share, you know, sort of how trauma changes us?
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm 28 and I'm from a suburb. So trauma is something that I can't say that I'm intimately aware of. I mean, obviously we all go through things, but what the victims are going through, I can't sit down across from someone and say, oh, I know what this is like, because so many of us really don't. I think trauma opens you up to questions that you either aren't willing to ask before, or you're a little bit afraid to ask because you don't know the answers. And I don't want to just, I mean, the prayer and kind of our mentality here is we believe Jesus is the only hope of the world, but I don't want to just listen to a victim's story so that I can immediately push Jesus right back onto them. I really want to care. But ultimately that is the truth, is that there are questions now being asked and people are willing to ask these questions that they hadn't before. And these questions don't have earthly answers. And so, I mean, it's, you know, Romans 8:28, that he works all things for the good of those that love him. I can see how he can work this for his good and for his glory, but I mean, in this moment right now, it's just awful. And it's been a really sad week here.
Hmm. So some of the language that you just used, let me just turn a little bit to the audience here and just say, hey, if you're listening to us have this conversation, and you're recognizing, in Chris's voice, the reality of what it's like to be on the front line, of the gospel advance in a community like Las Vegas, where there are, you know, a couple of million people live there and call it home year round. It's where they work. It's where they find community. It's where their churches are. It's this week where funerals will take place for people who are from Las Vegas. And yet Las Vegas is also a city that hosts more than 1 million visitors every day. And so when we think about Las Vegas, we don't often think about the fact that it's the full-time place where a lot of people live. It is their community. And so as we're praying for Las Vegas and we're praying for the opportunities that God will ultimately will bring, because he's going to glorify himself no matter what. I mean, anybody who thinks otherwise is not dealing in ultimate reality. And so God's going to use this to glorify himself. And Chris is right when he says there's a time and a place to have those kinds of conversations and to elevate that kind of information. But you and I need to tread very, very lightly when we enter into conversations with people who are traumatized. When grief is fresh, and fresh grief can last a pretty long time, but when grief is fresh, one of the things that Chris says very eloquently in this article is, you know, we can't enter into these conversations with any kind of agenda. So Chris, talk with us about that. Talk with us about how you're entering into conversations, in most cases with complete strangers, recognizing that you've had this very traumatic shared experience. And that's a lesson for all of us across the country as we enter into conversations with people who experience different kinds of trauma. And so help us understand what that looks like to enter in with no agenda.
Yeah, and it's really difficult because if you're talking to someone, and especially if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then it's like, well, I want everyone else to believe that too. But and there always is a time for sharing him. But man, people just they can smell an agenda from a mile away, and they don't want you to be listening so that you can respond with what they would view as just religion. But I think it's slower. I'm learning that it's slower than I would like, in terms of I really want to listen. And if I don't even bring up Jesus in this conversation, I want you to at least know that I care, because I want you to trust me you're going to have to trust me before you would trust in Jesus, if this is just some foreign name that you've heard about before. And so I think it's slower and more intentional than we would like. This isn't the time to go out onto the strip and say, okay, you guys repent, the end is near, because that's not going to win over anyone who is opposed to Jesus to begin with. And so it is slow, and with this agenda thing, it's like coming in and saying, okay, I have the best thing for you, and especially as guys, we love to fix things. I can't fix this right now. I can't take away your sadness, because even the Bible speaks to there's a time for mourning, and blessed are those who mourn. And but also it says, Paul says, that we mourn as those that still have hope. And so I think that's the stage we're in right now, is, hey, we're gonna preach Jesus. I'm changing, you know, everything I'm saying on Sunday around this thing of Jesus still brings us hope. Man, there is a time for mourning, and mourning is biblical, and mourning is right. And I think we should allow people to mourn, and not just jump in with, hey, you know, I got the solution for you, because I don't think they're going to hear it. I don't think people are ready to maybe jump that far right now.
Friends, we're having a conversation with Chris Marlin. He's the lead pastor of Grace City Vegas. If you want to see what they're doing there, you can go to gracecityvegas.com. Chris, as you move towards Sunday, because that's a really good reminder that this is Friday and Sunday's coming, which we like to say during Holy Week, when we're standing with all of our grief and sadness at the cross, and we recognize that Sunday's coming, and in that we will experience the hope of resurrection. But there's actually this really long experience between the grief and the resurrection hope, the sadness that you're talking about, that we all recognize, that we all actually feel, and the hope that is offered in Christ and in Christ alone. Talk with people about how you just remain in that space between the cross and the resurrection. Sort of that walk to Emmaus, reality in terms of people walking with the burden of the weight of grief, not yet having the knowledge that Christ has risen.
Yeah, I mean, totally. And I think we still, obviously the resurrection has come, but we still live as we...
Hey, friends, it looks like we possibly lost Chris there. So let's be thankful for our time with him, and let's be thankful for the way God is using his church and other churches and Christians, not only in the city of Las Vegas, but in all of the communities that will now be faced with the reality of funerals for the 58 precious lives that were cut so short on Sunday night. grief is real. And the walk into the valley of the shadow of death and the reality of the valley of the shadow of death is a real reality. But I also want us to remind ourselves that we do eventually walk back out of it. And so what does it look like to walk back out of the valley of the shadow of death? Well, it looks like the walk to Emmaus. It looks like coming to the recognition that Jesus is alive, that that he has overcome sin and he has overcome death, and he is available to offer that same hope for each and every one of us. So I think that one of the things that I would just like each and every one of us to take away is the reminder from everybody that we've talked with this week from Las Vegas, those who are now on the front lines of a ministry that is very, very different than the ministry they thought they were doing in Sin City. And so I want us to be mindful of how often and acutely they have invited us to pray. And so I want us to be doing that. I want us to be heeding the calls for prayer from those who are in Las Vegas. I want you to disregard all of the prayer naysayers out there who want something in addition to prayer or something other than prayer to happen. And I want us to be a praying people. I want us to be the people who recognize that it's not prayer that's powerful, it's God who's powerful. It's not prayer that works, it's God who works. And so each time you encounter someone who rolls their eyes or shakes their head at the fact that we are a praying people in the face of such trauma and tragedy, I want you to remind them that you're not putting your faith in prayer, you're putting your faith in the God to whom you pray. And if they need an introduction to the God to whom you pray, then you need to be prepared to give that to them. You need to be prepared to share the reality of who God is. This is not an impersonal universe. This is not a place where random chaos just happens and has its way. This is a place where God, this is a place designed by God and under the sovereignty of God, and in which God is still moving. And so when folks ask those very big, hard theological questions like, where was God? Then you are going to be a person who is going to share with them the reality of who God is. Hey, Chris, welcome back. Sorry we lost you there for a minute.
Yeah, sorry about that.
That's all right. I just would like for you to specifically share with us how we can pray for you, how we can pray for your church, and how we can pray for the city of Las Vegas this weekend.
Yeah, absolutely. For me, I think you can just specifically pray that that the things I say on Sunday, but then even as we encounter people throughout the city, that we're faithful to share, but also to do it in a loving way. But I think really the prayer for Las Vegas, especially if you're a Christian, is that we would see, I mean, the city's more open to the gospel, in my opinion, than it probably has ever been. We've never experienced anything like this. So there are people that are now more open to something greater than themselves because they're hit with questions that are now greater than themselves. So praying just that the city would be open and that the church would be unified. I mean, even just like John 17, that they would know that that Jesus is the Son of God because of the unity of his kids. And so praying that every, you know, Christian church here would, you know, we're not fighting with each other. There's so many bigger things, and that really doesn't happen a lot here in Vegas, but that we would say, okay, we've got one goal, and it's to reach this city. And so I think unity for the body of Christ, and then especially that we would be faithful to help others mourn, but also to be faithful in bringing the gospel to now a people that are more open than they were a week ago.
Chris, we will certainly be praying for you in exactly those ways. Father, we ask that you would give Chris and the other Christians and certainly the churches in Las Vegas a spirit that is greater than themselves. Give them yourself, Father, in order that they might make you clearly known to others. Chris, thank you for joining us today on the Reconnect. We're going to continue praying for you and for the city of Las Vegas. Hey friends, this is The Reconnect. It's a listener-supported ministry by people just like you. We'd appreciate it if you went to reconnectwithcarmen.com and hit the donate button to keep us on the air, keep us doing what we're doing. This is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen. We'll be right back.
Jesus.
Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. Indeed, Christ is the cure. Hey, we're trying to put God in his place back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about. We are equipping you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We certainly invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can let us know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends. So this is the time of the year where, you know, we sort of look at the 10 months that have passed, and we look at the 3 months that are now ahead of us, and we say, hey, we're coming up short. So if you are in a position to come alongside us financially, we would greatly appreciate that. The way that you do that is you go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and you hit the Donate Now button. And you say to yourself, well, why would I do that? There's all of these pressing issues in the world. There's all of these competing opportunities in terms of ministries that need resources. And I totally recognize that. I live in the same world you live in. And I know that this is the season in which a lot of people, a lot of ministries have their hand out saying, we would really like for you to come alongside and hold our hand as we move forward as partners in this ministry together. So why the Reconnect? Why support the Reconnect financially? Here's what I want to ask you. Here's what I want you to ask yourself. Who else, Monday to Friday, is seeking to help you reconnect the eternal with the everyday in ways that honor Jesus? Who is trying to help you be equipped to speak the truth on the matters of the day and bring the mind of Christ to bear on the issues that people are dealing with every single moment? So I would actually like to know the answer to that question. Who else out there is doing what we're doing? And if you would be so kind as to let me know who out there is doing what we're doing, I'd love to know that. So you can text me at 877-655-6755. Again, I want to know who else is out there doing what we're doing, because, you know, I'd probably want to partner with them. Who else is Monday to Friday seeking to bring the truth to bear on the matters of the day and seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, day in and day out? So you can text me that information at 877-655-6755. And to partner with us in this ministry, you can go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and hit the Donate Now button. That would be great. All right. I am particularly excited to have with us here today Scott Sauls. Scott has joined us here graciously on the Reconnect on prior occasions. He joins us again today. He's the senior pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. He has served on the preaching team at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, having had the opportunity to work alongside Dr. Tim Keller. He's planted churches in Kansas City and St. Louis. He's been featured in any number of places, and he's the author of several books: Jesus Outside the Lines, Befriend, and then the one we're going to talk about today, From Weakness to Strength, 8 Vulnerabilities That Can Bring Out the Best in Your Leadership. He writes weekly on his blog at scottsauls.com, and you can follow him on Twitter at Scott Sauls. Scott, welcome back to The Reconnect.
Hey, Carmen. Thanks for having me again.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, so you know, because we had a little Twitter exchange about this earlier in the week, that I'm deep into the book, and I, in particular, would like for you to share with our listeners just sort of where, for me, the rubber really meets the road on leadership. Early on in the book, you talk about the danger of isolation as the soil for collapse. And so as we talk about leadership and we talk about all of the positive things in the book related to leadership, I want you, if you will, till the soil for a moment on this particular subject of the danger that leaders get into when they isolate and how that's the soil for collapse.
Sure. I think the impetus for that chapter, Carmen, comes from two directions. One is experiential. That I talk about this. I write about this in the book. That 5 of my friends, in the course of 18 months, lost their ministries due to moral failure and their positions of leadership, not just in ministry but outside of ministry, and all of them had, you know, the common thread of becoming well-known and, you know, sort of successful by, you know, the standards that we measure success. We tend to, in our part of the world, and they were isolated, and by isolation I mean unaccountable, and just not a very safe place to be for our character. And the other influence is actually the story of King David, which we were preaching through when I was writing the book at our church in Nashville. And when David, right before David, abused his power and went in and took the wife of one of his most loyal friends, Bathsheba, it says that it was in the spring of the year, which was the same time when all kings went out to battle. But David, it says, arose from his couch in the middle of the afternoon, which means he's taking an afternoon nap while other kings are out fighting on the front lines. And he saw from his roof a woman bathing, and then the rest was history. It says that he took her and she came to him and he lay with her. But you know, David is in that place of isolation as well. And it's just not a very safe place to be. We all need people speaking into our lives and need that protective measure of community alongside the Holy Spirit around us, especially the higher we are up the org chart or the more other people are looking to us for leadership. We've got to be very, very careful not to put ourselves in a position where we're unaccountable and really relationally isolated, where we become content with having more fans and followers than we do actual friends, which I think is a crisis today, especially in the United States, with the whole Christian celebrity culture and, you know, the notion of platform building and building your personal brand and, you know, kind of the age of social media gives us the opportunity to isolate and not really be relationally connected. I think that's a dangerous thing.
Mm. Friends, we're talking with Scott Sauls. We're talking about his new book, Jesus. This is not Jesus Outside the Lines. That was one of my favorites. But we're talking today about From Weakness to Strength, 8 Vulnerabilities That Can Bring Out the Best in Your Leadership. Scott, we don't often think about weakness bringing out or vulnerability bringing out our best. We tend to be people who like to squish the vulnerability down. We don't want to be vulnerable. We resist vulnerability at all costs. And so convince me, there are plenty of books out there on leadership. What makes From Weakness to Strength the one that I should read since it sounds so scary?
Well, I don't want to make a sales pitch for the book. There are tons of really great leadership books out there, but I think one of the things that makes the book unique is it's written for all kinds of leaders, whether you're a pastor or an organizational leader or a thought leader or a parent in a home environment, PTA leader, what have you. Try to address things that all people in a leadership or influence position deal with on the heart level, but this really is more of a heart level book and less of a techniques book. There are plenty of great techniques for leadership books out there, in the home, out in the world, and so on. But this one is specifically written to encourage those who are in a position of leadership or influence to guard their own hearts, to pursue spiritual health and to recognize that spiritual health is essential to impact. The book is built on the prayer that I pray every day, Lord, grant me character that exceeds my gifts and abilities, and grant me humility that exceeds my platform and my influence. And so it really is in many respects a reversal of American values, if I may say that. I talk about that in the introduction of the book, that in America we tend, and in the West in general, we tend to value sort of, this idea of being, strong, taking the hill, those sorts of things. And of course that can be part of leadership. But, when Jesus shows us the picture of leadership, what does he do? He points to a little child. If you want to be an heir of the kingdom, then you need to learn to live like dependent children. And then you see the Apostle Paul is very accomplished. He's got the equivalent of an Ivy League education. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 12 about how he boasts in his weakness. He delights in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when he's weak, then he's strong. That's when the power of God rests on him. know, Jesus comes into the world and leaves the world from a place of weakness, you know, first as a homeless Middle Eastern refugee baby, and then he goes out, and dies on a cross, outside the camp in a shameful way, and resists, the invitation to power. They want to make him a political king, and he says his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom comes more through meekness than it does through dominance, and so on and on and on. The record of Scripture is that it's from a place of weakness and humility and self-reflection and repentance and rest in the gospel and rest in the finished work of Christ that actually gives us the power to lead in healthy and life-giving ways.
So I think, Scott, that one of the things that you're talking about right now, and certainly you talk about in the book, is this conflict that I think each and every one of us have, sort of living as Americans in the cultural context that does not define things in the way that you just defined them. So how, as Christians, would you counsel people to sort of get beyond I'm going to use the fear of failure, because it's as if in the world we're not viewed as leaders unless we line up with the culture's definition of that term. So how can we set Christians free to pursue this kind of leadership?
Well, I would say this. I mean, C.S. Lewis has got this famous quote, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, aim at earth and you get neither. And I think the similar application can apply in the leadership conversation. Aim at humility and character and you'll get leadership and greatness thrown in. Aim at leadership and greatness and you'll get neither, I think is another way you can apply Lewis's approach. And I think there's so many of us, and I think the recent presidential election even brought this out, no matter what your political alignment is, I think it brought out a hunger and a thirst for leadership that's built on character and honesty and transparency and so on. It'll be really interesting to see what happens to the political landscape in the next 4 or 5 years. Basically we just went through a whole election cycle of the anti-vote where so many people weren't voting for a candidate as much as they were voting against one, which seems to point positively to a renewal of hunger for character in leadership. And so I think that, you tell kids in high school that you're going to be more popular if you don't try to be popular. if you're not trying to be popular, those are the kids who are going to most likely be more popular, because they're the kids who try to be kind to everybody and they don't click off and they don't get into the gossip games and they don't get into the mean girl games and the bully games. Instead the kids that try to be kind to everybody end up, oftentimes being the ones who are chosen to, for senior superlatives in the yearbook or what have you. I think kindness wins. I think whoever said nice guys don't win, I think they were flat wrong. But you have to seek the gospel virtues, the character virtues of humility and kindness and love in a context where it doesn't seem like, those are the normal ways of operating. And yet, I think the love of the gospel is a wonderful way to surprise the world with something better and more persuasive than the games that we tend to play in leadership and otherwise.
So, friends, the book is From Weakness to Strength, 8 Vulnerabilities That Can Bring Out the Best in Your Leadership. The author is Scott Sauls. In this book, what he's doing is he's basically showing how Christian leaders can use these 8 vulnerabilities to actually bring out the best in our leadership. So the 8 vulnerabilities, just so folks know, are ambition, isolation, criticism, envy, anticlimax, opposition, and restlessness. Scott, it definitely felt to me throughout the book that what you are trying to echo is that if each and every one of us would simply seek first the kingdom of God, that everything else would be added unto us, that if we would actually be people who sought to not only know God, but to live joyfully in his presence and sort of let that be what fills us and saturates our lives and flows out of us, that everything else, you know, he'll take care of. Is that, can I summarize it that way? Is that fair?
Yeah, I mean, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added is, you know, that's Jesus's version of the C.S. Lewis quote, or maybe C.S. Lewis's quote is the version of what Jesus said. But yes, absolutely. You know, and I think it's important to acknowledge that it's counterintuitive to play differently than the world plays in you know this realm of leadership. But I think our part of the world is especially ripe for it because there's such a vacuum of humility and honesty and transparency, you know, in the leadership space, and that's not just in politics. That's in you know, business leadership. It seems like every week we read about a CEO who's, you know, losing his credibility because of bully tactics, or we see another news story of a pastor who's fallen morally, et cetera. And I think the world is just hungry for something different and something more beautiful and more beatitude-like. And so, you know, if your listeners have any influence over anybody, whether it's influence over a child or influence over an entire organization or governor of a state or anything in between, you know, the goal for everyone in the book is the same, and that's simply to, you know, become the kind of person that you want to be leading you, becoming the kind of person that you would find it easy and joyful to follow. And I think most people would point more to character and to love than they would to the ability to manipulate and dominate and win at all costs when people think about leaders. And so so I guess that's how I'd summarize the book. But I think you summarized it well. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added. You get a lot of credibility when you simply follow Jesus with integrity. It's a beautiful picture of what leadership looks like when we're living out of the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. All right, friends, if you want a little more shepherding from Scott Sauls, you can actually go to his weekly blog at scottsauls.com. You can just feast regularly on the things that the Lord is doing in Scott's life, and he is passing then along to the rest of us. You can follow him on Twitter at Scott Sauls. Again, the book is From Weakness to Strength, 8 Vulnerabilities That Can Bring Out the Best in Your Leadership. Scott, thank you for the shepherd that you are. Thank you for the brother in Christ that you are, and thank you for your integrity in ministry.
Thanks, Carmen. I appreciate you letting me share.
Absolutely. All right, friends, he's one of my favorites. So if you're out there and you're hungry and you're looking for a shepherd to follow, Scott Sauls is one in whom you can put your trust. He's a good under-shepherd of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, friends, the Below the Fold today is intensely personal. Some days in the middle of the day, something happens, and I say to myself, this is actually where the rubber meets the road. I'll try to get through this. So this is one of those days when just realize that, you know what, good people die every day. And sometimes those precious people, it's a death that you have come to expect because they were terminally ill. And so thank you for all of those of you who were praying for me earlier this week as I went and tended to the funeral of my cousin, Barry Whaley, in West Lafayette, Indiana. And thank you to the good people of the Covenant EPC Church there in West Lafayette, and to my friend David Henderson, who will now continue to graciously shepherd Barry's family as they live without him. But today, I want to ask you to very personally pray for the family of Danny Talley. Danny Talley is one of my husband's very best friends in the whole world, and he was shot and killed on Wednesday night And I, you know, it is, you know this, if you are a married woman, you know that you love and you admire and you respect your husband in ways that are actually beyond verbalizing on many occasions, and certainly things that maybe people in public don't see. But my husband is genuinely a man after God's own heart, and Danny is one of his just dearest, best friends in the whole world. And so I beseech you to be praying with us and for us as we tend with the Talley family to the loss of Danny. And I ask specific prayers for my sweet, precious husband, Jim. I know that my listeners are a praying people, and I know that you will uphold Jim in your prayers. I just want to encourage each and every one of us to never wait another day to call that person who the Lord maybe pricks your heart to call. And never wait until tomorrow for the conversation that you may well need to have with someone today. Chris Marlin, in our conversation about Las Vegas, you know, he describes it as, you know, it's possible that, or we live as if tomorrow will never come in terms of excess. But in reality, for a lot of people this week, this very week, tomorrow never came. And the eternal tomorrows in which they now live are an eternal tomorrow that is either with God, fully present in every moment, in every heartbeat, as described for us in the book of Revelation, or it's a very different eternal tomorrow. One that actually is so devastatingly horrible, it is impossible for us to adequately describe. And so please do not wait another day to have the conversation with the person or people with whom you know you are responsible to be having having that conversation. Have the tomorrow never comes conversation that you need to have, even as you are praying for those who, even this very week, have lost friends and family members and loved ones. It occurs to me that over this weekend, we are all going to be subject to lots of images and lots of stories about 58 funerals. And in addition to those 58 precious people whose lives were cut short in Las Vegas, there are another 500 people who are now living with the wounds they sustained. And there are thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, actually, more people who are going to have the post-traumatic stress of having survived the events that transpired in Las Vegas. And they're all returning to communities like ours. They are all returning to communities like ours, and they will be bearing with them a weight of grief that will be too great for them to bear alone. And so I want you to come alongside them, and I want you to yoke your life to them in ways that they can recognize that they're not alone, and then I want you to introduce them to the one to whom your life is eternally yoked, Jesus Christ. Let us come to him with all of our grief, particularly that grief which is today too great for any one of us to bear on our own. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I'd appreciate it if you visited me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com if you're in a position to do so. Support the ministry, at least sign up for the podcast, and share today's show with someone new. I appreciate your prayers. Have a great weekend, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.